Yeah, I was wasn't hoping, but I was supposed to preach 2 weeks ago. I think some of you will know. And as they worship me, I was telling Jesus, you know, I don't need to preach. Like we can just keep going, you know. But I think it's His will today that I get to share. Yeah, it's a privilege. I'm excited for what I want to share today. You know, we've been going out for this street evangelism for 2.5 years now. 2.5. 2.5 years now, and it's been interesting to me because it hasn't felt like that, right? But it almost seems like the Lord's been doing something new in the last I don't know 3 or 4 outreaches, right? I'm gonna use that kind of as a landing strip, or what do you call that when they take off?
Runway.
Come on, bro. So I'm going to use it as a runway towards what I want to share, right? So I've noticed 2 things in the last 3 or 4 outreaches we've done. One of the things that I've noticed is that the more people that come out to go on street evangelism, the more people that we are able to reach. I know you guys are like, duh. We not only reach significantly more people, we also reach significantly diverse group of people, which is quite interesting for me and actually like a blessing. In the same breath, we will hear somebody say, "Hey, we met a drug addict who was in the brink of relapse, and we also met a student who was having a breakdown or like a lunch break or something, right? Something else. Somebody was in the park, a Muslim lady, right? And it's because in those numbers, right, we are able to reach different people, right? And more, we are spread across, right? And that's really a blessing, right? This is a plug. You guys, we need more numbers. Jesus said we must pray for the harvest, right? And I've been on this thing where I'm like, Jesus' problem is not there isn't people He wants to save. It's just He needs more of us. Right? Okay. So that's the first thing I've noticed. The second thing has been, you know, the number of people, when the number of people increase, it almost gets a bit more complicated in terms of, like organizing, right? So you'll find, like, there's a way we usually go out. So you'll go out 2 by 2. But then if more people come and it's an odd number, now all of a sudden you have to figure out, okay, who's going to go with the 3 or whatever, right? Sometimes males to females, right? So you want to kind of have a good ratio with this. Because it's Woodstock, you kind of want to have a male or a couple males in the group, right? And so now sometimes it's like there's a lot more females than the males. So now Marvel has to figure out who's going to go with who where, right? Sometimes you find things like, and I think this one is probably the most hardest or the harder one, where you get people who've never done street events. Right, and now if you get a bunch of them, and you get like a couple of us who have more experience, then that gets a bit tricky as well, right? And all I'm saying is here, when the numbers increase, it gets trickier, right? It gets trickier in terms of how we coordinate this thing, right? And as much as this is for street evangelism and the little that I've seen now and trying to figure these things out, I think also for the church, right? The more the Lord adds to us here, the more things get trickier, and the more it gets complicated, right? And something with regards to what I've been noticing is that no matter how many people come or how complicated it is, this stuff we can overcome, right? But the one thing, as somebody who's leading this thing, or as somebody who's part of the guys who are leading this thing, is I have to make sure that one thing is there, no matter how complicated this thing gets. And that is what I want to talk to you guys about. Can you guys guess what it is? Not you, Pia. Come on, somebody say this, yeah. Okay, tell your neighbor unity. Come on, tell your other neighbor unity. Come on, I like that. Was that you, Benj? Sure, well done. Praise God. That's what I want to talk about today. Talk about the blessing of unity. That's the title of my message. I'll talk about the blessing of unity. And the reason is, I think, even as we say that, some of you guys are like, right? It's like when I say I want to talk on prayer, right? And some of us go, it's like we know it. But actually, I think this thing is much deeper and actually more critical and more important than we take it. I remember when the Lord gave me this message, I was like, that? You know? I also had that thing like, oh man, these people, we know this, right? So I'm being obedient here. Let's go. The blessing of unity. How important is unity in the church? Or why is Marvin deciding to talk about this? The first thing is, the reason I called it the blessing of unity, in Psalm 133, verse 1 to 3, God speaks about how Maybe put it up, and I can just read it quickly. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, brothers and sisters. It is like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Right? Keep going a bit. Is there more there? Okay, that's it. But just that's where I got the title of it, of this message, the blessing of unity. And it's this idea that, firstly, God calls it good and pleasant. God calls it, he compares it to precious oil, right? And for me, if God says that it's good and pleasant and compares it to something that's precious, then there's something deeper, right? Because sometimes we can take, oh, it's unity, like I was saying earlier, right? And also that there's a blessing in a life-giving way. It's not up there, but there's a blessing that comes from this place. When we are united in the ways we're going to talk about today, God commands a blessing, right? That's the first reason. The second reason is because I'm believing the Lord to continue growing the church, right? It's quite nice, like, you know, like when I look around now, it's like, hey, okay, the chairs are mostly packed, right? But do you guys know that the will of God is actually to pack this whole place? I think sometimes we forget that God doesn't want us just to be like this. He wants to save a lot more people that are in this room right now. His will is for those who are out there to fill this place, because the Bible says that he does not want any to perish, right? He does not want anyone to die without knowing him. And so his will, we can comfortably say that he wants to fill this room with people who have bowed the knee to him, because he wants to save them. And so I'm talking about unity because I think that's important, right? Thirdly, it's because Tony spoke about this briefly, and he said that actually, you know, the enemy's tactics, one of the enemy's ways of destroying churches or coming into churches is when he messes with the unity. When he messes with our relationships, and the church can't grow, firstly, right? But also, he just messes up the whole thing, right? And then lastly, it's because this is in the heart of God. According to John 17, verse 20-23, let's read it. I'm trying to be aware of time. I'm usually very, I have a lot of scriptures, so I'm trying to kind of think about which ones. My prayer is not for them alone. So Jesus was praying here, and he's praying for his disciples that are there. And then he says, not for them alone, so not only these guys. And he goes, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who are those, church? Us, that's us, right? And then he says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So he's connecting unity in us to people believing in Jesus. I think that's very important. My prayer, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I think I'm just going to leave it there. And I think that's probably the main reason. I know I gave you a couple. Main reason. To see that Jesus, just before his crucifixion, this is in John 17, just before his crucifixion, before he goes away, his prayer is around us being one. You know, he talks about the glory that he has given us, right? That and when we are united, when people look at that, and I think this is connected to that thing of love, right? When we are united, people see, oh, this Jesus thing, there's something about this, right? Somebody comes in, has been invited to church, sees the way we are united, like, oh, this Jesus is real. And I think that's significant for us to remember, okay? In the early church in Acts 4, we won't go there, but it talks about how this church, they were so united, it actually uses the words one heart and one mind, that actually in their midst, there was no one who was needy. Because people would go and sell their properties and then bring the money and give it to the apostles to distribute to everybody else. Can you guys picture what kind, I struggle with that because I don't, like, it's almost like my mind can't go there. that people would see, imagine a church, but back then, like, it was almost like there was a lot of them, right? Like, Jesus is doing things, people are getting saved, and then in that midst, people are like, you know what? These are my brothers and sisters. I'm going to sell that, and I'm going to give it to the church so that these guys can be okay. That's the kind of unity they had, one heart and one mind, because also they understood the mission. And there was a mission that kind of aligned them. They understood this Jesus thing is real. It's so real that nothing else matters here. We are one because of him. So I want us to think of unity not as a nice to have, but essential and critical. Not only to our own spiritual journey and growth, but also for a healthy church that hopes to grow and keep growing. Without unity, Jesus will not add to us. Because partly, and this is an analogy that has come to me of late, if you think of the church like a net, the relationships you have here are those like the nets where they interlink, right? And if those are out, if Jesus adds to that net, the whatever he's adding is just going to go through, right? And so I think in his wisdom, right, we go out for evangelism, right? And people would come. And the idea is that when they come in, they are embraced. They are discipled. They are shown the ways of God. Even if you've been walking with Jesus 6 months, it's 6 months more than him, and you want to show them one thing. And that's how it's supposed to work. Amen? Okay. So I did a very, like, teacher type thing. The word unity, I tried to use it like as an acrostic or an acronym. Yeah. Just for those who are taking notes, I'm gonna try and do it that way. Okay? So I want to talk about what our unity is built on, first and foremost. So the U, the U in unity. I want to say it's built on uncompromised foundation. And an uncompromised foundation. A true Christian unity is built on God's truth, not our preferences, not our ideas or feelings. The main truth being who Jesus is and what he did for us on Calvary. And the reason this is important, church, is because in the world, they will say unity, but not the same one that God is talking about in the Word. They will say you and the Jehovah's Witness and the Catholic, and who else did I mention here? Jehovah's Witness, Catholics, Mormons, you're all Christians. It's all the same. You all worship the same God. And they say, oh, so let's come pray together for what's going on out there. But church, as hard as this is, you and Muslims do not worship the same God. The truth, that's not the truth. But the world will preach this, right? And our unity is specific. It's very different. And I want to read a slightly long quote here by a man called C.S. Lewis. I recommend him to you. Guys, read his books. This man was a great thinker. He used to be an atheist, and God saved him. And he writes from that place, right? And he said this about this thing. We cannot compromise the truth of God's word in order to be unified to others. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, talking about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. I want to add there, maybe prophet, maybe Angel Gabriel's brother, all this other stuff, you know. He has not left that open up to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is exclusive. You know why, church? Because he's God. He's exclusive because he's God. In Matthew 10, he talks about how he did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And he says this sword is even a sword between your brother and your mother, your parents, right? in the sense that you can decide to follow Jesus, and if they don't, there's a separation immediately. It's hard truth, but Jesus is God, and he decides, right? He decides how this universe runs, how everything should go, right? And so our unity is based on uncompromised foundations. If you ever hear the word ecumenical or interfaith, I want to say run, but don't run. The Lord might want you to preach the gospel to those people. But just be aware. Those are some of the words that come through. Like not right now, with all the stuff that's happening politically, there was an interfaith meeting where these people from different Western come together. And sure, maybe there's benefits in some way, but just be aware that spiritually you are not the same as those people. Yeah? I think it's often, like, I grew up around Muslims, and so often you try and talk about God, and they'll say, no, God, same. Jesus, God, same, but we all the same. That's not the truth. Okay. The N, necessary diversity. Christian unity does not mean we should all be the same. It does not mean we should like the same things, speak the same language. Actually, it's more the opposite, if you ask me. It's not unity when that's the case. Actually, it's uniformity or sameness. And I think that's not what God had intended. When he created this universe, if you look at just creation, how diverse, right? He chooses different things. He paints with color, so much color, different things, right? And I think that's what the church is really supposed to be about. And in fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14, this is where it's talking about the body. And I think we'll read it, even though we're very familiar with the scripture. It says, the body is a unit. Okay, NIV. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one. Come on. So it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Okay. But just that part where it talks about the body is one unit. It's one unit, but it says, now the body is not made up. Okay, it's fine. It's not made up of one part, but many. I think it's important for me to say this because sometimes, and just part of my testimony here, is that when I came into church, unfortunately, no one taught me this. And so I'm coming into church, and I'm seeing people who are very different from me. you know, I remember some of the lies I was believing is that I didn't belong. I didn't belong here. I was not like these people. I was very different to the surface, the ex-punk rockers, heavy metal band people around me. I did not surf. I did not play guitar. I did not even know what metal was. Well, low-key. I was coming from a very rap, hip-hop background and would wear baggy pants, you know. I'd have some chains bigger than these ones. You know, and I couldn't really relate to the skinny guy with the guitar in front, who's super skinny. Not like these people were wearing skinnies. You were like, that is a bit too much, you know. But I couldn't relate to that, right? And sometimes I would even feel like, you know what? I feel like I'm too much of a sinner. I know my life. I know how I am. And when I come to this space, it almost feels like it's like I don't know if these people sin like me, you know. I was too worldly almost. And you see here, these thoughts were actually from, yes, some of them from my flesh and my own seeing of things, but actually it's Satan. That's how he works. So there's people here right now, as I'm speaking, who sometimes feel that. Sorry, actually, let me do this. If you ever felt that before, like you come into a space, maybe church, and you're like, I don't know if I fit in here. Let me just see. Show of hands. Okay, cool. Actually, I thought it was all in me until somebody said, no, actually, I've also experienced that. So, and that's one of his tactics, by the way, Satan. He makes you, he others you, and you other yourself, and then you can't come into community. Then you can't trust that actually whatever you are struggling with, somebody else knows what it is or how it is like. You understand? So in short, we need you, and you need us to reflect Jesus correctly, right? So my point there was that necessary diversity, that's the end, right? Part of what makes Jesus the bride of Jesus beautiful is the diversity, not only in terms of tribe and tongue and cultures, etc., but also generationally, I'm looking this side because of all the young people. Interests, giftings, talents, personalities, all of it. We need all of it. This church, especially our congregation specifically, I feel like it's one of the blessings that we actually get to enjoy. Heaven will look like this. And maybe even more. You know? Okay, the I. Intentional humility. If being a Christian is like being like Jesus, or being Christ-like, or being little Jesus's, being little Christ, then we have to take seriously the lifestyle of humility that Jesus lived. Not only out there in the world, but most importantly and always, with our brothers and sisters, we have to, and actually we must, do this intentionally because our flesh fights against us. Our flesh, in our flesh, we are not naturally humble. And if you think you are most humble, that's the problem. I was reading a week ago about Jesus and how, you know, he decides he's going to wash his disciples' feet. He takes off his clothes, you know, the normal clothes, and he kind of, you know, ties himself up. And he goes to Peter, and he starts with Peter, and then Peter doesn't understand. Peter's like, no, I don't wash my feet, you know. And then he explains, and Peter's like, no, wash my hands and my head, you know. And this thing, and I was thinking about it, and he instructed them after he did that. He said, and then you guys need to do that for each other. And if you've been around church circles, you'll know that some people actually take that literally, and sometimes the Lord leads them to actually wash people's feet in the physical. But I think Jesus was teaching something deeper there. He was saying, if we're going to intentionally pursue humility, actually part of it is serving one another. It's service, right? So if you ask Marvin, okay, this intentional humility, how what is like a step one that you could do? Look for a way to serve. Serve your brothers and sisters. This is what Jesus did. And here's the kicker. When he did this, Judas was among those 12. And this hit me like later. I was like, he knew what Judas was going to do. And he still went on his knees. And he looked at him. And he washed his feet. And he says, we are not greater than our master. So if he did that with us, and he says, you must do that to one another. In Matthew 10, that's where it says, a servant is not greater than his master. There he's talking about specifically that they persecuted him. They rejected Jesus. Right? I mean, this came up yesterday when we were going out to evangelism. That actually is a mark of a Christian. Sometimes people will reject you because of who you believe in. Because of the truth you've embraced. We have to be those who choose the lowly place intentionally. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Just that part, let each esteem others better than himself. Proverbs 13:10 is not going to be on the screen. It says, pride leads to conflict. Remember, we're talking about unity. Pride leads to conflict. Pride leads to conflict. Pride leads to conflict. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. You guys will remember Will Murray. When I first met him, he had come to church to preach. It was like maybe 8 months before we moved into Josh Yen. And I remember like just looking at this man and just almost something in my spirit knowing that this man has done a lot. Like he's accomplished things in the kingdom, right? I don't know how I know this because we hadn't moved on yet, right? I remember going to speak to him and just how like approachable he was. And I started talking to him. I even just asked him, hey, could you pray for me? 8 months before he actually passed away, because I think when we moved on, we moved to Josh Chen and he passed away. And he had a quote, and I think I low-key embraced this quote after I heard it. It was one of those things where I was like, yo, I get it. I get it. He said this, aim high, stay low, glorify Jesus. Aim high, stay low, glorify Jesus. If I was going to get a tattoo, my wife won't let me. That's what I would get. Aim high, stay low, glorify Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And the T, total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. This is the hard one. This is the one that I know some of the others are so hard, but this one, total forgiveness. If you're going to have unity, total forgiveness. And the first thing I want to say on this point is that actually we have to first recognize that we are all sinners saved by grace. That as much as somebody else will hurt you, offend you, that you have hurt and you have offended other people. That will keep you low. Because that's the gospel, right? We spoke about how Jesus was poured out for the nations. Was poured out for this. Poured out for us. Right? And so we have to start at the gospel. If you want to talk about forgiveness, we have to start at the gospel that Jesus, who is God, looked at you, who doesn't even deserve forgiveness. Some of us, again, were not looking for him. We did not like... And he was like, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you. When we hurt each other, we also hurt God. Because actually, it's sin. And it's sin in us. And so when somebody hurts you or you hurt somebody else, you have sinned against God first. And so we have to start at the gospel. And then we have to remember Matthew 18:15-17, getting practical here, right? We're going to talk about total forgiveness. You must remember that Jesus knew we're going to hurt each other. Jesus knew that we're going to offend each other. Jesus knew that, hey, this diverse group of people see things differently. Or even things as simple as, I said this, but actually meant something else. But because of your lenses, the way you're coming from, or what has happened to you, you heard something very different than what I meant. Now you're offended. Jesus knew all this, right? And in his grace and his mercy, he gave us Matthew 18:15-17. We're not going to go there. But you guys should know it. It's been preached. We've heard it, right? In simple terms, it talks about going privately to the person who has offended you. You and them, hash it out, right? Hey, bro, you said this and I didn't like that. That really hurt me. I know you didn't mean it, but like it really hurt me, you know? And if that doesn't work out, you can bring a witness, bring somebody else to mediate. If that doesn't work, bring elders in. Then you too and the 3-4 other elders. Right? Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, is like, this thing, I need it tight, and I'm going to provide what's needed for it. Yeah? Last thing I want to say on this, and this is really the main thing on total forgiveness, that forgiveness is mandatory. If you're a Christian, unfortunately, we don't have a choice here. And the thing about this, I thought about, is that actually God, when he made it mandatory, it's not for him. It's for us. He was like, if you don't forgive, I will not forgive you. And I know, as I say that, I'm like very aware of some of us who have struggled with forgiveness. I know somebody personally who couldn't forgive. They went through like a really bad breakup. They couldn't forgive, and they landed in the hospital. And the doctors are doing all the tests. They're looking. They can't find anything. And this person tells me, God told them, unless you forgive, you're not going to leave this hospital. I have prayed for a lady, and maybe I've mentioned this before, where we were praying for, she was feeling pain here, and she was almost having like a stroke or whatever, like on her heart. And we're praying, and then a friend of mine just says, okay, wait, I feel like the Lord is saying, you need to forgive. Is there somebody you have forgiven? This lady now starts pouring out, saying, hey, I was divorced, and my husband, and then there was issues, and all this whole thing. And as soon as we knew that, when we prayed into that, that lady left there healed. So when Jesus says it's mandatory, it's because actually, when we hold on to unforgiveness, when we are resentful, it does something to us. And actually, and this is going to sound very woo-woo, and like up there, but actually, creates a door for the enemy into your life. I don't want to get deep into that. But that's what really does. The enemy now has something to hold on. And if you are like me, and sometimes do struggle with forgiveness, I have one thing that really helps me often. And that is remembering what Jesus has done for me. I'm like, okay, this is hard, Lord. I can't forgive. I look to the cross. And I just meditate and I think about what he went through, what he did. I think about the blood. I think about what that has meant now for me, that I, my eyes are open. Now I have a family. Now I understand what's coming in the future, that I am saved from the wrath to come. And then that helps. And I pray and I ask Jesus, Lord, help me. Lord, I know I need to forgive. I know it's not a choice. Help me, help me, help me. And he does. Oh, I've done that so many times. He does. The Lord comes through. No matter how hard it is. Because Satan wants you. So he will put fire. He will put fuel to the fire. He'll say, no, how can you forgive him? Do you think how what he did or what she did or whatever? And just more. And your flesh is rising up. Satan's like, shut. It's good. Keep. Because then it keeps the door open for him to wreak havoc in your life. And this goes with my last point. Last point is for the why. It's yielding to the Holy Spirit. So as you're asking God for forgiveness, you have to yield. When you're asking God you want to forgive somebody, you have to yield. Because the Lord is like, okay, I will help you, but you must go. You know? We will not be united if you're trying to do it in the flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Unity for a Christian is really a supernatural thing. When Jesus was talking about that, he has given us his glory that we may be one. These things are not kumbaya, like, hey, like we are one, let's wear the same t-shirts and, you know, sing songs. It's deeper. There's a greater thing happening with us. We are one body here, one congregation. But there's maybe thousands, other congregations. And then the kingdom of God is like above that, above the church. Right? And in his wisdom, he says, you are one. And here's a very interesting thing, that actually, when it comes to unity, we already are united. It's done. It's done in the Spirit and God inside, right? And so actually, it's about keeping that unity. It's about not breaking that unity. Ephesians 4, verse 3. I hope I gave that one. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Please hold there. Make every effort to what? To keep. Not to make, to keep. We are united, guys. When you hurt, when you are struggling, we are struggling. When you are hurting, we are hurting. That's what it is. And so our job as a church is to keep the unity. The more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more unity we will maintain, the more unity we will keep. And my last point here, before I hand over to Pierre, it's found in 1 John 1, 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just go back one up. It says there, we have fellowship with one another when we walk in the light. And to walk in the light means you yield to the Holy Spirit. It means don't keep things covered. It means you go to people who you trust. And that requires yielding, because that's his way. When you do things God's way, then he can intervene. If you're doing things in the dark, then you're giving Satan ammo. You're giving Satan a right. You're giving Satan a way in. Something that's been very interesting in a couple months or this year that the Lord's kind of been teaching me is this thing of his order and how there's a reason why things are ordered a certain way. For example, you know, he says that the man is the head of the house or the head of the family, whatever, right? And actually, the way he's ordered it is because that's where he can move. Once that order switches, and which is why the enemy fights so hard to mess up the family structure, it's almost like you're giving Satan right to work there, because it's not in the order of God. And same way with this, the Lord would have us, whatever you feel like, okay, this person maybe has hurt me, or this person has offended me, or I have this sin that actually I'm struggling with. And Jesus says, yield to me, yield to the Spirit and his ways, and then they'll maintain that fellowship, that unity will continue. Yeah. I want to end it there, but I think there's a reason why the Lord would have me share this. Maybe it is for those who would come. I trust, hopefully, it's for some of that. Maybe it's for some of the relationships here. Maybe it's for your relationship with somebody else who's a brother or sister who's not here. Maybe it's your family members. And so, maybe I just want to pray and maybe hand over to Pierre. If you may close our eyes, thank you. And also, I think I want to pray for anyone struggling with unforgiveness. Maybe actually let's do that first. I don't know if you would be bold. You don't have to give me the details. But maybe